Welcome, 24/7 World Radio Podcast on this November 26, 2025 with Brother Eric John Phelps. The topic today being the Sinai option. The Sinai option. We have been victims of the Arab-Israeli conflict long enough, and it is the Pope's Arab-Israeli conflict. The papacy is absolutely determined to continue this, calling for a two-state solution in Israel, which is not only can never work, but will never work, and it's in violation of the everlasting Abrahamic covenant. Whereas the Sinai option is that all the so-called Arab Palestinians living in Israel and Gaza and Jordan and West Bank, which is the land of Israel, Gaza is the land of Israel, they all can move to Sinai, the Sinai Peninsula. And there they can have their own nation. They can call it Palestine or whatever they want to call it, and it will be bordered on Israel. Both peoples will be religiously and racially separated, which is a biblical answer and maxim to any problem between two peoples. In fact, this was done after, World War I, when the Turks in Greece were removed back to Turkey, and the Greeks in Turkey were removed back to Greece, and a Swedish diplomat arrange this. So this works. Racial and religious separation under nationhood, and it has nothing to do with being a hateful racist or a hateful bigot or a hateful sexist or any of those terms that the Jesuits want to use against you when you advocate a biblical solution that also has been proven to work. So, before I get to the Sinai option and point out the advantages to this, we're going to go back to the scripture and review a little bit of the Abrahamic covenant and specifically the land promise. Genesis 17, 1 through 8, we read, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram, and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect." And of course, this is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. This is the eternal Son, the Lord God here, the Almighty God, speaking to Abram. "And I will make my covenant," pardon me, "I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." Now, this is going to be called the Abrahamic covenant. "And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." Again, this is the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 5, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee," like David, like Solomon, and like the coming Lord Jesus Christ. All descendants, the physical racial descendants of Abraham. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." So now this is again the Abrahamic covenant, and it's called an everlasting covenant. The scripture calls the Abrahamic covenant an everlasting covenant. So the Lord implements this Abrahamic covenant, and he implemented it in Genesis 15, but he's confirming it here in Genesis 17. It's going to be everlasting. It's never going to cease. Without regard to the obedience or disobedience of the Hebrew, Jewish, Israelite people, They are under this everlasting Abrahamic covenant. It is a unilateral covenant, one-sided. It has been pronounced and puts all the duty upon God to fulfill it. That is a unilateral covenant. Reread in verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And the sign of this covenant is circumcision. The reason why the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelite men are circumcised goes back to the command to be circumcised as a result of this Abrahamic covenant, of which Gentiles have no part in whatsoever, except they are to bless the racial physical seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, that we may be blessed, because if we curse them, we will be cursed. And that curse extends to depriving the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites of their land promised to Abraham in the everlasting Abrahamic covenant. Period. End of story. That's just how simple it is. Now remember, the Abrahamic covenant involves a land, a physical seed of Abraham, namely also the seed that would come in Genesis 22, as spoken of by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, the seed being the Lord Jesus Christ, and there would be blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. And so let's take a look at this, the borders of this promised land. We read in Genesis 15, when the Lord had implemented this Abrahamic covenant and shed the blood of animals to institute it, we read in verse 16 and following of Genesis 15, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Okay, that's the Lord. Okay. In the same day the Lord, Jehovah, not Yahweh, Jehovah, made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he names the land that he's given to Abram, the peoples that are living on that land. And those peoples are, verse 19 through 21, the Kenites and the Kenizzites, Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All these peoples were now living on the land that the Lord, the second person of the Godhead, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, promised to Abram and gave it to him. He will then reaffirm this Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17, which I just read to you. But let's take a look at these borders. Let's see what these borders are. We see in verse 18, this land from the river of Egypt. Now, this is not the Nile River. It's called the River of Egypt. This river of Egypt is what is called the Wadi al-Arish. Wadi al-Arish, or the Besor Stream, marking the southern limit. That is the river of Egypt, the southern border of Israel. It is not the Nile River, which means that the Sinai has never been the promised land of Israel. And that's a good thing. Okay? Because if the Arab Muslims, calling themselves Palestinians, would be removed to the Sinai, it's not a violation of the Abrahamic covenant. And the Lord would bless it. I'm getting ahead of myself. So that's the southern border. From this little Wadi al-Arish, this river of Egypt, or the Besor Stream, That's the southern border. That is a water border. And then it goes on to state to the river Euphrates. Well, the river Euphrates, it's a straight line from that Wadi El Arish, River of Egypt, a straight line from there, and it starts really on the Mediterranean. It goes down from the Mediterranean there, and it goes straight across through Jordan, through Arabia, to Euphrates River in Iraq. That's the southern border of the promised land given to Abram, later to be Abraham. So that's the southern border. There's also a mention of Hamath in Ezekiel 48, verse 1. This is the northern border, or this is the southern border. We're dealing with Hamath a little bit. It's the northern border and the southern border of Ezekiel 48, verse 1. And this will be the promised land divided to the nation of Israel by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns to set up his Davidic kingdom. He will then fulfill the land promise that he promised to Abraham in Genesis 17, as he's very Jehovah manifest in the flesh, second person of the Godhead, sent by the Father to do the Father's will in the power of the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead. We read here, Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 1. Now these are the names of the tribes from the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon. That's the northern city, Hethlon. One goeth to Hamath. Hamath is the southern town or city there in southern Israel. So the north border is on the coast of the Mediterranean there, is Hethlon, and the southern border on the coast of the Mediterranean is Hamath. Guess what? Doesn't include the Sinai. And the river of Egypt is right near Hamath. So that's the southern border. And from those two places, the north in Hethlon, going all across Euphrates to the Euphrates River, all this, the Mediterranean Sea being the western border, and then going down to Hamath on the Mediterranean Sea, that's the southern border, going all the way to the Euphrates River. So it's the river of Egypt, Wadi El Arish with Hamath, all the way across the land to the river Euphrates, which extends into Iraq, Jordan, Saudi Arabia. It's all the land promised to the nation of Israel. This is the land promise. This is the land that Almighty God created. In fact, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ created the land, because we know that by him all things consist, and without him was not anything made that was made, as we read in our beloved New Testament. So he made that land, and he promised that land to Abraham and all of his physical seed through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes. That's the land promise. And Dr. Peter Ruckman wrote a book called Israel, That Deadly Piece of Dirt. It's a masterpiece work. You need to read it. I don't agree with a lot of what he does or what he says or other things, but he did a very good job on that book, Israel, The Deadly Piece of Dirt. Because it's the land promise given to Abraham and his physical racial seed through Isaac, not Ishmael, and Jacob, not Esau. Those are Arab peoples. Descendants of Esau and Ishmael intermarried, and these are the most potent of the Arab peoples that hate the Hebrew Jewish Israelites. It's in their blood to hate them. And you give them a religion like Islam, and you justify that hatred and that murder, you got one mean killing machine. And the only thing you can do is separate racially and religiously. The Arab Muslims to separate into Sinai, and the Hebrew Jewish Israelites to separate into their promised land of Israel, which will include where they're living now, plus Gaza, plus the West Bank, plus the city of Jerusalem. It's their city. It's called racial separation and a nationhood with the blessing of God with the Abrahamic covenant. That is an everlasting covenant. Well, Let's read a couple more passages. In Genesis 12, the Lord makes this promise to Abram concerning the future establishment of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, reiterated and confirmed and enlarged upon in Genesis 17. So we read here in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that's exactly right, because see, through Abram is going to come the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Gospel of Matthew teaches us. Starts out with the kingly line of Messiah, and he starts out with Abraham. So, we are promised here, we Gentiles are promised here, that if we bless the racial seed of Abraham. This has nothing to do with blessing Abraham. This has to do with blessing his seed. If we bless his racial, physical seed through Isaac and Jacob, the Lord will bless us. That's why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the Lord will bless us for that. Because after all, Jerusalem is the city of the great king, Psalm 45, and the great king is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ yet to come, who of which he said of himself, the queen of the south came all the way up to see Solomon in all of his glory, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He said he was greater than Solomon. What an arrogant, pompous ass if he's a mere man, if he's not virgin-born. But if he's indeed God manifest in the flesh, he's a million times better and wiser than King Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Here in Numbers 24, we have Balaam, who was hired by Balak to curse the nation of Israel. That Balaam can't curse Israel because the Spirit of God came upon him and would not allow that. Of course, later on, Balaam's going to be killed by Joshua because he's a false prophet. But at this time, the Spirit of God just decided to come upon Balaam and tell the truth through Balaam. And so here's what the Holy Spirit speaks through Balaam in verse 8 and 9 of Numbers 24. God brought him forth out of Egypt, namely Israel. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. Now verse 9, he couched and lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? That's speaking of the seed that would come through Israel. This is the Lord Jesus Christ here. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the great lion. Who's going to mess with him? Who's going to stir him up? Nobody. And then we read here, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. So the Abrahamic promise, the promise the Lord gave to Abram in Genesis 12, and in Genesis 15, and in Genesis 16, is continued as the nation of Israel begins to come into their land, and is pronounced to be blessed by the Spirit of God through Balaam, who also says, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. This concerns the land promise too, folks. Will you bless Israel in its right to the land that was given to it by Almighty God, who gave to our Puritan fathers this blessed land of America to be the greatest nation in world history? Or will we curse Israel and side with the so-called Palestinians that are not a people? They've never been a people. They've never had a nation. What are you going to do? This is your decision, and how you decide will determine whether or not you get blessed or cursed of the Lord. With regard to the Abrahamic covenant and specifically the land promise. Well, Israel ultimately comes to their land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for their disobedience. And so they come into their land, and a series of events happens through a period of 1,000 years. And it comes to their captivity by the Babylonians, and they come in, they burn the first temple down of Solomon, and destroy the walls of Jerusalem, and bring the Jews captive to Babylon. There's already been the Assyrian captivity when they've been taken, the 10 tribes have been taken north into Assyria. And so, they're in their captivities, but ultimately they come back to their land. And according, if you read Larkin in his great work on dispensational truth, he proves that there were representatives of all 12 tribes that came back to the land of Israel in the return from Babylon for the building of the second Hebrew temple. Well, that happens, and Israel progresses for some time, and then there's no prophet for 400 years. From Malachi until John the Baptist, there is no prophet for 400 years. And then all of a sudden, Christ appears as prophesied, and he's there in his beloved nation of Israel because he came into his own. He didn't come for Gentiles. He came into his own. We know whom we worship for salvation's of the Jews, he told that half-Jew Samaritan woman at the well. She was half Assyrian and half Jewish. That's what a Samaritan is. They're dual breeds. They're not entirely Jews, so the Jews separated from them because they didn't want to corrupt their genealogical lines, their heritage, and rightfully so. And so, Christ comes to the nation of Israel. It's under the Roman yoke. It's been under the Roman yoke for some, what, 60 years or so, something like that. And they were looking for redemption in Israel. That's what all the Jewish people were hoping for, that they would be loosed from the Roman yoke. And so here comes Christ. He has a 3.5-year ministry. He celebrates 3 Passovers. A Passover, he begins his ministry in late AD 29. And then he has the first Passover in 30, second Passover in 31, and third Passover in 32. For that timeline, for those years, you must consult The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, which I maintain is the greatest book ever written on the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And he shows that Christ was crucified in AD 32 on April 6th. Get the book. Read it. So, before Christ is crucified, before he is betrayed and brought before the high priest and brought before Pilate and then ultimately condemned, before all that happens, he warns his disciples as Jews. Remember, the church doesn't exist in Luke 21. He's talking to them as racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish brethren, remembering that all Hebrews are Jews, but not all Jews are Hebrews. And so he's talking to them here in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. And when ye disciples, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So Christ foretold of the desolation of Jerusalem by Roman armies 38 years before it happened. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And he's speaking of the coming diaspora and the judgment of the nation as spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy 28. But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, this land of Israel, and wrath upon this people. Why? For their rejection of their Messiah and their breaking of the Mosaic covenant. For those two reasons. Primarily for the rejection and crucifixion of their Messiah, aided and abetted by Rome and aided and abetted by me and you. Because he goes to the cross for the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And he is a propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Universal reconciliation to be individually accessed upon belief of the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. But in their rejection of Christ, thank God, the Lord makes provision for our individual salvation and the forgiveness of sins to this day. Nonetheless, Israel, the leaders of Israel, were responsible in killing their Messiah, according to Acts chapter 2 and 3 and thereabouts. So we see, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Josephus tells us in his History of the Jews that over a million Jews perished in the siege and destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And it was absolutely horrible. But that's the wrath that came upon those people for the rejection, crucifixion, and murder of their Messiah. That's not being anti-Semitic. It's being just truthful, and this is factual. And if you've got a problem with that, you need to take it up with God, because he said it in the Old Testament as well as the New. He says it in Psalm 69 about the cutting off of his son, about the what would happen to Israel for their treatment of the Son of God in Psalm 69, because it's the Son that's speaking there. So he says two things. This people, this nation, is going to fall by the edge of the sword and going to be led away captive into all nations. This is classic. The Roman legions leading the Jewish people captive out of their land, back into Rome. And there's a big arch of Titus in Rome for the destruction of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. So, this is called the international diaspora. And so very few Jews will be left in the land. Not all of them will be driven out. There still will be some there. But this is this international diaspora that now truly begins, so the Jews can be dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. And they're going to be led away captive into all nations. This is a diaspora that Moses also spoke about in Deuteronomy 28. And of course, then Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. From that time on, actually, Jerusalem had been ruled by Gentiles since Nebuchadnezzar, which was 600 years before Christ. So we've been in the times of the Gentiles for 2,600 years. 2,700 years going on. Jerusalem being ruled by Gentiles. This is why I always teach the Jews do not rule the world. Gentiles rule the world. Gentile nations rule the world. It's the times of the Gentiles, and Gentile nations in ruling the world will also rule Jerusalem. Whether it be Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, the Vatican, as it is today, because the Vatican rules Jerusalem through Washington, D.C. The military government of 14th Amendment Holy Roman American Empire. That's who rules on behalf of the Vatican, controlling what goes on in Israel. Don't you think for one second Mossad does anything without the oversight of CIA? Just painting the picture that Israel and Mossad is some sort of supernatural power, intelligence-wise or otherwise, is nonsense. Jerusalem's trodden down by Gentiles. The Jews are in diaspora. Over half the world's Jews are in diaspora, and nearly half of them are here in North America, which the Jesuits are getting busy to drive the richest ones out of here and to kill the rest. That's just as they did in Europe in the 20th century. They're in diaspora. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ said, the great prophet himself, that prophet of Deuteronomy 18:18. So, the diaspora begins in AD 70, and they're going to be persecuted and treated despicably in every generation for over a millennia, for 1,500, 1,600, 1,700 years. but they're still in diaspora. They will fare well in historic white Protestant nations, because white Protestant peoples at one time read the Bible, and therefore they didn't persecute the Jews because they read the same passages that we've just read concerning the Abrahamic covenant. And so that's why Germany becomes the greatest nation in Europe. It's Lutheran and it's Bible reading, because they read Luther's Bible and they obeyed it. And that's why Germany enfranchised 550,000 Jews in about 1871, there about 72, bringing a further blessing upon Germany with the greatest military in Europe. That's why England had the British Empire upon which the sun never set, because they didn't persecute the Jews. And Cromwell lets the Jews back into London in 1655, that brought another blessing upon his Commonwealth. I'll bless those that bless thee, curse those that curse thee. George Washington welcomed the Jews to America in the synagogue in Rhode Island, and saying, you're welcome here. If you commit crime, we'll punish you like anybody else. So that brought the Abrahamic blessing upon America through George Washington. And without Oliver Cromwell, there is no George Washington. Both obeyed Genesis 12, 15, 17, and blessed the Hebrew racial Israelites. Hebrew Jewish Israelites, that is their race. But they're in diaspora. But the scriptures foretold of a time that during this diaspora, the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites would be regathered back to their land in a condition of unbelief, and yet still persecuted. Christ speaks in Matthew 23, verse 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He's speaking as God here. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking as God the Son, or the Son of God. I would have gathered you under my wings, but ye would not. I have power to defeat Caesar, but ye would not. I have power to decimate all these Roman legions here, but ye would not. I have a power to deliver you from all of your enemies, but ye would not, Jerusalem. Verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and the house is the temple. Jerusalem, your temple now is left to you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me from now on, henceforth, until, there'll be a future day, until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. For that to happen, for them to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, they have to be in their land. And they have to be living in an occupied Jerusalem where they live there too, for this to be possible. Because this is the second coming. The second coming of Christ will result in an Israel that will be in existence, and a Jerusalem that will be occupied by Jews. That's what the great prophet said. Now let's look at another thing. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. What? You just said earlier in chapter 24 the temple is going to be destroyed. What do you mean, stand in the holy place? Because there has to be a third Hebrew temple. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Daniel 9, Daniel 12. Stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. And let them which be in Judea. This means there will be a Judea occupied by Jews at a future date. Because they've been removed from Judea by Hadrian, Emperor Hadrian in 135. They're going to plow Jerusalem there as prophesied in the book of Micah chapter 3. But in this future day, there will be Jews living in Judah. Therefore, there has to be a nation of Israel. And there's going to have to be a third Hebrew temple in order for Messiah to come and fulfill Matthew 24, verse 15 and following. So, if that's the case, Israel has a right, the people of Israel have a right to their land, period, no matter what, and that land was given to them way back 4,000 years ago. Well, yeah, for Abraham, what's he? Yeah, nearby there, 1,800 plus 2,000, 3,800, something like that. It's been their land. It's theirs. According to Jesus Christ, according to that prophet, according to the King of the Jews, according to the one who said to the Samaritan woman, "We know whom we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, we Jews." He comes into the world, the Magi come to, the wise men come out of the east, say, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews? Because we were come to worship him." And all Jerusalem's moved. When they crucify him, Pilate writes on his cross in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." He comes into the world as King of the Jews. He leaves the world as King of the Jews. And by the way, he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of the Jews, Genesis 49. Yeah. The King of Jerusalem, as he proclaimed himself. So, what's my point? My point is that there has to be an Israel regathered in their land in a condition of unbelief for that prophecy to be fulfilled. There's another prophecy in Ezekiel 38:8. We read Ezekiel 38:8. This is the attack of the Russian host against Israel. Obviously, they're not under the rule of their Messiah, because the Messiah breaks the battle bow in the earth, and they shall not lift up sword, neither shall nation war anymore. Isaiah chapter 2, Micah chapter 4. There's no more war in the millennial kingdom. So therefore, they're in their land, but they're not under the rule of their Messiah. It's still the times of the Gentiles. And we read here in verse 8, "And after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." They're dwelling safely because of the covenant of Daniel 9:27 with the final pope of Rome, the seventh Roman Caesar, because every pope is a Caesar, and the final pope will be the seventh Roman Caesar, killed with a sword, rise from the dead, be possessed by Satan, to be the eighth Roman Caesar, yet one of the seven, and he will rule the world for 42 months. But this is right before the final pope of Rome is killed and comes back as the Antichrist. They're in safety, they're under the protection of the covenant of Daniel 9:27, and they're attacked. Meaning that there has to be a nation of Israel regathered during their diaspora, and they're in a condition of unbelief. That's what the scripture says. And that's what we have today. We have the nation of Israel regathered back during their international diaspora in a condition of unbelief, and they know not their God. And their Orthodox Judaism is one of the most blasphemous religions that's ever besmirched the faith of the faiths of the Lord's flat earth, denying not only that Christ is Jesus is Messiah, but saying that he's boiling in hot feces in hell, and his mother Miriam was a whore. And that's why the Jews of his day said, "You're a Samaritan, you're a half Jew, you're a bastard, your mother Mary's a whore." That was put in the Talmud. A satanic religion, an antichrist religion. Not as antichrist as Romanism, and about as antichrist as Islam, because Islam says God has no son. Here, O Muslims, God has no son. What? You Muslims claim to believe in the one true God? You call us people of the book, and you deny the book? Aren't you a little bit full of hypocrisy here, Muslims? You're almost as bad as the Roman Catholics. But then again, you're working for the Pope. That's right. All you Muslim leaders are busy working for the Pope, continuing this Arab-Israeli agitation in the land of Israel, when these people under the Abrahamic covenant have been brought back to a portion of their land, and you're still agitating. You know why? Because you Muslim leaders work for the Pope. Did you know Haji Amin al-Husseini, the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, worked for the Pope? Did you know Yasser Arafat, the nephew of Haji Amin, did you know he also worked for the Pope with his Roman Catholic wife, and he had over $1 billion? Listen, Arafat, Husseini, all the Husseins in the Middle East, they're all Masonic Muslims busy working for the Pope and keeping the agitation going. Why do you think the King of Saudi Arabia has told the United States, We will recognize Israel as a nation if they recognize the Palestinians as a Palestinian state. That ain't happening. Can't happen. The king of Saudi Arabia is sinning against the Lord by making it so those racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish people cannot live in their own land. But these so-called Palestinians, these Arab Muslims, they got to have their own country. Give me a break. The king of Saudi Arabia is another antichrist. And I'll tell you what, Trump is facilitating that too. Trump ought to be saying, wait a second, this two-state solution ain't going to work, Pope. That's what the Pope wants to shove down everybody's throat. A two-state solution for Israel. That's what the king of France, the president of France is pushing, a two-state solution. That's what Canada is pushing, a two-state solution. And that's what this wicked government here in Washington, this military government is pushing, a two-state solution. And you do that, you're in violation of the Abrahamic covenant. And look out, because God's coming after you. He's coming after the country. And we're going to have to suffer if this government facilitates this, unless we white Anglo-Saxon Protestants and Baptists and Calvinists who believe the Word of God do what our forefathers did and separate into a new nation somewhere here in North America where we can be white, English-speaking, reading the Reformation Bible and having our own land. And that's what the Puritans did. We got to get out of the Netherlands. We got to get out of England. We got to get to another land where we can have our own country. And that's why you had William Bradford, come here and have his dedication to give the gospel to the Native American Indians here. The Mayflower Compact. That's why they came here. And so, when we let the Jews in here, then we brought the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant on upon us. And that's one reason why we became so powerful economically and militarily. As a little republic. That's one reason why we waxed the Muslims in North Africa when they were interfering with our shipping, and we sent our U.S. Marines there from the hulls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, and in Tripoli we defeated them and opened that area up for our commerce and trade, because the Muslims hate the Jews and thus they hate God. They persecute the Jews and we love God. We did not persecute the Jews, and so the Lord blessed us. We were more righteous than they, and so God gave us the military victory over those Muslims out of Tripoli. See how the Abrahamic covenant works? When Russia engaged in the pogroms under Alexander III in the 1880s and under Nicholas II in the 1900s, don't you know why they got shackled with Jesuit communism, with certain upfront Jews, making it look like the Jews run communism? Huh? Stalin was no Jew. Beria was no Jew. The Jesuits ran them both. And as a result, they had a horrible, terrible mass murder of hundreds of thousands, millions of their own Orthodox men, because the Russian people went along with the pogroms against the Jews. And here comes the curse of the Abrahamic covenant. It's everlasting, from the hand of an omnipotent God, namely the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, we're going to put the Abrahamic covenant on the Russians. And then Germany does the same thing with that Austrian homosexual Adolf Hitler. We're going to put it on Germany now. Those people don't want to resist that. That's what they're going to get. And we're going to put it on Islam now. We're going to put it on the king of Arabia. I don't call it Saudi Arabia. It's Arabia. It became Saudi Arabia, the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, under the Pope, putting the king of Saudi Arabia in power. Faisal, I believe. So that Saudi Arabia could be a bastion of papal power and wealth by the American Knights of Malta giving all of our technology to those rag-headed Muslim haters of Jesus Christ and the Jews and us and most Bible-believing Protestants and Baptists. So we'll make them filthy rich and we'll shut down our oil production here in America and make us white Anglo-Saxon Protestants and Baptists poor. Make our farmers poor. Poor for us and rich for them. All at the hands of the Pope of Rome and the Jesuit Order's Counter-Reformation to use Islam against us in our destruction. And I just sent a quotation to my friend Chris Pinto that I put in my book, Vatican Assassins, how Arthur Dent foretold in 1798 that the papacy was going to use Islam against the nations of the West. So, we have the constant and unceasing Arab-Israeli conflict. Wonder why the Arabs are poor? Well, it's because they persecute the Jews. Wonder why they don't have any middle class? They persecute the Jews. Don't tell me Saudi Arabia has a middle class. Don't tell me, Kuwait has a middle class. They're all filthy rich, and then the rest are all foreign workers. They have no middle class. A middle class is a result of the Protestant Reformation, the Bible in the hands of the common man, which includes blessing the racial Jew and not cursing him. So, Israel's in their land. We have the Arab-Israeli conflict. And I'm going to read to you a little bit of history out of the Friends of Israel magazine called Israel My Glory. The article is in Israel My Glory, and it's the publication of November-December 2025. The title of the article is The Failed Experiment in Palestinian Democracy, written by Chris Katulka, who is a black gentleman. He's also the vice president of North American Ministries for the Friends of Israel. And so he starts out. In August 2005, Israel made a decision that ultimately reshaped the Middle East. Prime Minister Ariel Sharon ordered the nation's unilateral disengagement from the Gaza Strip, evacuating roughly 8,000 Jewish residents from 21 communities that had been there for decades and dismantling all military installations in the area. That was an act of high treason by Ariel Sharon, the prime minister, the supposed history hero of the Yom Kippur War, which set the stage for October 7th, 2023. Without the high treason of Ariel Sharon working for the Pope, Masonic Jew that he was, this war in Gaza and Israel would not be possible. That would still be Israel, Jewish land, because it's of the tribe of Judah. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant land. It belongs to them. It doesn't belong to the Arabs. And so Ariel Sharon violated his own Abrahamic covenant, aided and abetted by those Muslim leaders, like I'm sure Yasser Arafat was around at that time. Going on. The move, controversial even within Israel, was executed as a step towards peace. We're going to give land for peace, which never works. Sharon bypassed endless negotiations and the failed Oslo Accords, and simply handed over the territory Israel had controlled since 1967 with the Six-Day War, hoping the Palestinians, quote-unquote, would seize the opportunity to govern peacefully, build infrastructure, and improve living conditions for their people. Well, guess what? It didn't happen. Gaza just became a staging base for launching missiles, thousands of missiles, into Israel. And where is the international outcry over that? Where's the leading press lord saying, wait a second, Israel gave Gaza to you Muslim, Arabs, Palestinians, quote-unquote, so that you could have your own country and give you that land so we could have a peace, and you're firing missiles on them? You're killing them? Not a word of outrage anywhere. You know why? Because the Pope controls the international press. Of course, this gentleman is not going to tell you that, because he wouldn't be with the Friends of Israel much longer if he did. On paper, Sharon's plan sounded optimistic. In reality, Gaza quickly descended into chaos. Following Israel's withdrawal, Palestinians held their first and last parliamentary election in January 2006. To the West's surprise, Hamas won a majority of seats, 74 to 45, to govern all Arabs living in the West Bank and Gaza, defeating Mohammed Abbas's Fatah party. The attempt at Palestinian democracy created a civil war. By June 2007, Hamas violently expelled Fatah and took control of Gaza, while Fatah maintained control in the West Bank. The West Bank is the West Bank that is a part of Judah. So, the Palestinian democracy experiment resulted in most Palestinians voting to be governed by a movement devoted to Israel's destruction. And you tell me those people in Gaza are innocent? They voted for Hamas. The men voted for Hamas. And remember, whatever the men do falls upon their wives and their children. That's just the way it is, for good or for evil. Continuing, Israel's unilateral gamble backfired, deepening the conflict it sought to reduce. Since then, Hamas has fired tens of thousands of rockets into Israel, used foreign aid to build a vast underground labyrinth of terror tunnels, and embedded its fighters among civilians, whom they use as human shields. Real brave, isn't it? Use some woman or some little boy as a shield when you're fighting an Israeli army. That's real brave. These are Muslim cowards and terrorists and savages and animals, and it's not manhood. Bible-believing, born-again, Protestant and Baptist Calvinist soldiers do not use women and children as shields in war. But the Muslims do. Allah Akbar, yeah, we're going to do anything we want to do. And kill anybody we want to do. And justify it in the name of Allah. Yeah. That tells me you have no morality whatsoever. And you're breaking the Abrahamic covenant. You're violating the land promise. And God's going to get you. Yeah, he is. I wonder what God's going to do to all these Muslims that do their best to steal the land of Israel. I wonder what he's going to do to them in the recent coming years. What do you think the American military has been built up for? That's controlled by the Jesuits and the Pope of Rome. Why do you think they built it up? Because there's coming a huge, massive desolation of Islam. That's right. From Indonesia to the Middle East, you name it, where several hundred millions of Muslims are going to die because of their hatred for the Jews and their attempted stealing of their land. It's coming. And the Lord will use the Jesuits to do it in their American military, because after all, the Lord owns everything everywhere. That's what I see. The Lord's not going to pardon the innocent, pardon the guilty Muslims in trying to steal the land of Israel. Gaza belongs to the Jews, not to Arab Muslims. Going on. Hamas schemes culminated on October 7, 2023, when its operatives breached the border, massacred 1,200 Israeli men, women, and children, kidnapped 250 more, holding them hostage in Gaza, where dozens have died in captivity. Remember that whole October surprise. We'll call it the October surprise. October's, and it was no surprise. Israeli intelligence knew that it was coming, and they were told to stand down for at least 7 hours. Charlie Kirk said 20 hours. I can't prove that, but it was definitely 7 hours. So why did the IDF, why were they ordered to stand down by the military leaders under Benjamin Netanyahu, who is also then serving the Pope of Rome? Because the very leader of Hamas in Doha and Qatar was part of it. They were being financed with, what, $30 million a month? According to one source, that Netanyahu was having money sent to Hamas for this, but others were doing it. And so Netanyahu and Ishmael, whatever his name was, the head of Hamas, were working together to facilitate this savage Muslim attack into Israel to kill 1,200 innocent Jewish people there as they were having a raid party. That's the truth. And so, what do we have? 20 years after Israel's 2005 disengagement, the Jewish nation stands on the brink of retaking Gaza to dismantle Hamas once and for all. And Sharon's withdrawal, intended to reduce conflict, instead taught a sobering lesson, even when given opportunity. The Palestinians, quote-unquote, failed to embrace democracy and peace. That's right. They don't want peace. They're out to conquer. They're out for jihad. That's their religion. That's why their religion has to be illegal in any organized Western nation. It has to be outlawed. George Lyon W. Bush, that skull and bonesman, busy serving the devil, says that Islam is a religion of peace. Would you give me the history showing me that Islam is a nation, a religion of peace? Huh? I'll show you the history of what those savage Muslim troopers did to the Spanish Christians in Spain in the 1930s when they defecated on their Bibles in the churches and urinated all over their and all over the church, and when they killed the Spanish Christians, mowed them down, raped, took turns raping the women. Of course they got to take turns raping the women. That's just part of it. Isn't that right, Muslims? Isn't that right, you unrighteous sinners? So we go on. Today, Western nations such as Canada, the United Kingdom, France, and Australia threaten to recognize the Palestinian state of Israel, continues to dismantle Hamas, weaponizing peace negotiations to make the Jewish nation do their bidding. Canada was once Protestant, except for Quebec. United States was once Protestant. The United Kingdom was once Protestant, had the great Protestant British Empire. France had many Protestants in it until the Jesuits killed them out with Bartholomew's Massacre, and then later with the revocation of the Edict of Nantes in 1685, driving 500,000 of them out of France, driving the Protestants out, called the Huguenots. And Australia. Australia was a white Protestant nation. They were Bible-reading countries. But why are they going to begin to recognize Hamas or a Palestine to have a Palestinian state? Because they don't read the Bible anymore, and those historic white Protestant nations are no longer Protestant, they're no longer Calvinistic, and they don't read the Protestant Bible, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. They're reading the NIV and the DDT and the whatever. But they're not reading the real Reformation Bible, God's Word, that was the foundation for Western civilization, that speaks English. It's like the Germans do not read Luther's Bible anymore. Hence, the Third Reich. You think the German people would have descended into the Third Reich if they hadn't abandoned the Luther Bible in Prussia? It is said, ain't no way. Ain't no way in heaven, and there ain't no way in hell we are siding with Adolf Hitler, an Austrian, Bavarian, Roman Catholic, to lead us to death in the violation of the Abrahamic covenant and curse the Jewish people. No, we ain't doing it. We're not doing it. That's how the Bible becomes politically effective. That's why they don't want us to read it. That's why they took it out of our public schools in 1963. You start believing that, and you're going to have some political views that are taught in the Bible, and God forbid that we should have anything like that. We go on. In May 2025, the Palestinian Center for Policy and Survey Research reported 42% of the Palestinians, quote-unquote, expect Hamas to rule Gaza even after the war ends. Polling data shows overwhelming support for Hamas leadership, with Khalid Meshaal Hamas defeating Mohammed Abbas Fatah 68% to 25% in a hypothetical election. Listen, all they do is have their children to teach them to hate and kill Jews. It is run by the papacy. Hamas is run by the Jesuits. They're Masonic. They have lots of money. Thanks to the Pope and Qatar. And by the way, since Qatar was involved in that, why, a good old Knight of Malta, Knight of the Equestrian Order, Pete Hegseth, of the Secretary of War, he's now going to sign a little agreement with Qatar, giving Mount Home Air Force Base in Idaho to Qatar. Isn't that nice? Isn't that wonderful? You still think Trump's on your side, white men who believe the Bible? Who in the name of Christ would give a military air force base to a pagan, a Sunni Muslim nation like Qatar? That's an act of war against us, we American people. It's just like Trump letting in 600,000 Chinese nationals, Chinese communistic nationals here, to learn all of our high technology, because the Chinese don't invent anything, to learn our technology so they can make their navy and their jets just like what we have, so they can use them against us. And that's what Johnny J. Trump's doing, facilitating our future invasion by giving all of our technology to these Chinese communist mass murderers who have killed millions of our racial, of our believing brethren, Chinese Christian men, born-again men in China. That's what's happening. That's why the communists and the Muslims work together. That's why the leftist, socialist, communist, democratic party and the Muslims in New York City all work together for the destruction of the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites and for the destruction of men like me, Bible believing, born again, Calvinistic, believing in the use of the sword of just defense against political tyranny. That's what a Calvinist is, primarily. Forget limited atonement. That's why I'm talking about the sword of just defense. So, why then are internationally Palestinians view China and Russia more favorably than the West, further rejecting democracy? Meanwhile, Israel consistently works to strengthen its ties with the same Western allies, pressuring them to coexist with Hamas. That's right. Trump is pressuring Israel for a two-state solution. The wicked sinner working for the Pope. Why doesn't he say, I ain't doing that? That's what the Pope wants. It's going to facilitate more death and more terrorism, more attack against the Jews in Israel. So you know what? I'm not going to go along with it. That's right. And if Trump would do that, it wouldn't be long. He'd get the Charlie Kirk treatment or the JFK treatment or the Ronald Reagan treatment that almost worked. Yeah. Remember, the presidency of the United States, the presidency of Israel, the presidency of any country now, is tempered with assassination. You don't do what we tell you to do, boy. We got enough dirt on you in our pornographic films from you. But if you're still going to disobey us, we're going to give you the bullet or the strangulation cord or the poison cup or the steel of the knife, the steel of the poignard, the four major assassin's weapons of the Jesuit order in their Jesuit oath. It's like, what was his name? The president of Egypt, Anwar Sadat. He signs a peace treaty with Israel. Can't do that now, nigga. We're not going to sign a peace treaty. You sign a peace treaty with Israel, and so it just turns out the Muslim Brotherhood pulls up in a military parade and guns Anwar Sadat down to the death. Politicians are always governed by the gun. Because if they deviate from what they're told to do now, you're going to be pushing up daisies. Yeah, so we'll do what we're told to do and betray the people day in and day out, as the book proves that's been done in America, with a book written by John Stormer years ago called None Dare Call It Treason, where he documents some 25,000 acts of high treason of this military government in District of Columbia against we, the American people. What for? Because they're doing it for the Pope, for the Papa, for the King of Rome, for the universal monarch of the world, and all the presidents are nothing more than these altar boys of mine. I put that all in my book. I give you a chapter and quote out of their canon law for that. Starting to get to you now? Starting to see the whole big picture in Israel? It goes on. Recognizing such a state would only repeat the tragic mistake of 2005 on a larger scale, Israel already gifted, quote-unquote, Gaza to the Arabs 20 years ago. In that time, what have they established? Not schools, democracy, or prosperity, but tunnels, dictatorships, and terror. Satan continues to deceive the nations, Revelation 12, verse 9, turning them against Israel, dividing the land God promised to the Jewish people, Joel 3, verses 1 through 3, and fueling attacks on his chosen people. Yet God's plan cannot be thwarted. Israel's story remains central to his redemptive process. Purposes, Romans 11, 25 through 29, and the world ignores that truth at its own parable. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3, that's right. Kiss the Son, lest you be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. You better kiss the Son and acknowledge that the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites have a land promise to their land, have a land promise that includes Gaza, the West Bank, and all of Jerusalem. You better acknowledge that. Because if you don't, I might destroy your house, just like I destroyed it in the Bush's house when we destroyed it in Kenny Bunkport. Yeah, there was a storm, destroyed Bush's house in Kenny Bunkport, because in Maine, because of the policies that he imposed on Israel. You check that out. Abraham, a covenant will bite you in the behind if you're not careful, presidents and kings and dictators. So, that's the end of this article. Now I want to read a portion of another article to you, then I'll be done. What's the solution? Well, the solution is obeying the scriptures. And in obeying the scriptures, we will adopt a political policy that will be blessed from Almighty God. Now, for those of you atheists who don't believe in God, well, that's your problem. But for those of us who do believe in the one true God and his Son whom he hath sent, we're going to trust him to bring this to pass. We read now from Stephen Shamrock's most recent newsletter of this week, of November 26th, 2025. Stephen Shamrock is an Israeli writer. I read his daily briefs. I think they're more like weekly briefs. But here's his article that he writes. Sinai Option, the Road to Permanent Peace. Now, we know there can be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. We know that Israel will be in a condition of unbelief until the Second Coming. However, Israel could be governed by a Gentile nation that would acknowledge its right to the land. That's a possibility. Okay? And that would bring a somewhat more of a peace to the people in Israel, because it's the seed, it's the holy seed, because of the Abrahamic covenant. So we read, Stephen Shamrock. Not long ago, most parts of the Middle East, including the area designated under later as the British Mandate of Palestine, and the entire Sinai Peninsula were desolate, arid land masses, not belonging to any country. It was a no man's land with which Jews had an unbroken spiritual and historical bond for 2,000 years. After the defeat of the Ottoman Empire in World War I, the League of Nations created a mandate system appointing new masters, Britain and France. This laid the foundations of the current Arab-Israeli conflict. That was the Pope's League of Nations, which Woodrow Wilson refused to join, by the way, or actually the senators in our Senate refused to allow him to sign a treaty to join it. Thank God. And so America was not part of this Arab-Israeli conflict. Britain and France were, but we weren't. We weren't the League of Nations. So Transjordan was the part of the Palestinian mandate which was allocated for the creation of a Jewish state in 1922 in accordance with the Balfour Declaration. Its separation from the mandate was an illegal act. Unfortunately, the dominant imperial powers, Britain and France, who controlled the League of Nations, used it to rubber stamp their shady deals at the time. Well, the leaders of France and the leaders of Great Britain were run by the Jesuit order, controlled by the Pope, or I should say run by the Pope of Rome, controlled by the Black Pope, the Jesuit order. As a result of the deal, Britain secured financial interests in the Suez Canal. The Sinai was illegally given to Egypt by the British, with the permission of King Hussein of Hejaz and Najd, now Saudi Arabia. King Hussein of Hejaz and Najd, now Saudi Arabia. In return, Britain transferred control of the land east of the River Jordan to Abdullah, son of Hussein bin Ali, Sharif of Mecca. Control of the Golan Heights was ceded to the French-run Syrian mandate. In exchange, the United Kingdom got control of newly discovered oil fields in Kirkuk. So, here now is the creation of the Golan Heights given to Syria at this time. The creation of a United Arab Kingdom Caliphate and the Jewish state was proposed and accepted by both Arab and Jewish leaders over 100 years ago. This would bring permanent peace to Jews and Arabs who could then live with dignity in their own countries. Britain, France, and the League of Nations have deliberately sabotaged, ignored, and disallowed this. The United Nations has been artificially keeping this ugly status quo. Why wouldn't it? Because the Pope runs the UN, boy! You realize a Pope has a special seat at the UN? Along with the Grand Master of the Knights of Malta, did you know that? The UN is just a puppet for the Pope of Rome and keeps the agitation going. That's why they always have votes against Israel. Got to keep the agitation going. The Pope will not destroy his revived Latin kingdom of Jerusalem, run by his Masonic Jewish labor Zionists, but he can still cause agitations and death to Jews and death to Arabs, which makes him happy and rejoices his master, Satan. Because Satan loves the death of racial Jews and racial Arabs, the only two races of people with future promises in the millennial kingdom, if you read Isaiah 19. Since its independence, Israel has fought with many wars with its Arab countries, signed numerous ceasefires, so-called hudnas, temporary calm or quiet, and even peace agreements. All those efforts have not brought about any permanent solution to the endless terror Israeli Jewish society that has been enduring daily. That's right. If Israel would lay down their guns, it'd cease to exist. If the Muslims would lay down their guns, Israel would be a nation and there wouldn't be any war against the surrounding nations. Just that simple. Now the writer goes on to state, Stephen Shamrock, the Sinai option, the transfer of all the so-called Palestinians from the land that used to be called the Palestinian Mandate to the Sinai Peninsula, is the road to permanent peace. What is this? It's racial and religious separation unto nationhood. That's what this is, with the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. The Sinai option will separate two entirely incompatible communities and will create an environment conducive to the development of a new nation totally independent of Israel. Wonderful! That's why I advocate that we need a new black nation somewhere here in America. I've advocated giving the blacks the state of New Jersey for 25 years. That way we won't have any more black on white crime every day and every way in this country. Give them a land. Give them a new nation. Give them the whole infrastructure. That's what they want to do here with the Sinai option. Give the Arab Muslims all the Sinai. Because remember, the Sinai is not part of the promised land. The Sinai is part of Egypt. And I'm sure the Egyptians would love to have all those prosperous and productive Palestinian Arabs in their country. Why, they would do even better. Isn't that what we should say? Isn't that what we should hope for? They're with their own people, their own Arab people, and their religion of Islam. Allah Akbar. Well, number one, and here he gives the reasons what would happen here, why it would be good. The Sinai Peninsula is a contiguous, that means it's unseparated, it's all one land, contiguous land comparable in size to almost the entire Palestinian mandate, which was Israel, Gaza, Judea, Samaria, and the Golan Heights, excluding Jordan. Two, it will provide so-called Palestinians, because there's no such thing as a Palestinian, so that's why he rightfully calls them so-called Palestinians. They're Arab Muslims. It would provide so-called Palestinians with a continuous landmass. It will give Arabs a full, or with a continuous landmass. Isn't that what the PA is demanding? Three, it will give Arabs full territorial, financial, military, political, and religious control over the land and its natural resources, as well as their population. There will be no dependency on Israel. Yeah. Not what they want. Four, the new entity will be accountable for its actions in accordance with international law. Yep. Five, Israel will be able to securely control its border with a new state and keep it accountable for any terror activity. That's right. Because when you separate and you have a border, you put guns on the border, and nobody's going to cross the border unless they want to get killed. And if they're going to come across the border, it will be okayed by the government that lets them come across the border. That's why we need guns on our southern borders. Nobody's coming into the United States if we have proper borders. And if you're going to come in illegally, we're going to arrest you and maybe even kill you. And that's what the Russians do. Why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't there be a law that says you come across our border illegally, you've committed a capital offense, you've come here to rape our women, steal our land, steal our products, you come here as traitors, and you're going to be put to death. And it's time the women got out of this picture and men started to govern with the testosterone and the courage that they have in the saving of their country, whether it's America or Canada or Australia or England or Scotland. We're not permitting it anymore. And all you women can go home, and we're going to rule the country as men ought to rule a country. Going on. Six. All anti-Israel terrorist organizations and supporting population will be removed from the Jewish lands. That's exactly right. Glory to God. This plan is also relatively easy to implement. Several years ago, during the breakout of violence During the breakout of violence on the Sinai border with Egypt, almost half of Gaza's population went to the Sinai and came back in just 2 days. It's absolutely possible. You get all these bleeding heart nations like France and England, whatever. Oh, these are Palestinians. Just help them move to Sinai. Give them money. Give them whatever they need and get them resettled in their own country. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is to use the Arab-Palestinian, so-called Palestinians, as a ceaseless agitation against the Jews in Israel. Not to the detriment of the government of Israel, because it's working for the Pope, facilitating this too, to continue this agitation in preparation for the final Papa of Rome to sign his covenant with death, his covenant with many nations for the protection of Jerusalem. Daniel 9:27. If you have a peace in Israel, there's no need for the Pope to come along and be a hero. Right? You getting this now? This picture makes sense to you? This is proof that the Sinai option can be swiftly implemented by Israel when an opportunity presents itself. That's right. One. By the way, the people in Gaza, most of them want to leave. They don't want to be ruled by Hamas anymore. Those murderers. And they would love to go into Egypt. But guess what? The Jesuits running Cairo will not allow Egypt to open its borders to let the Arab Palestinians into Egypt. They're making them stay there. And I often said, well, you know, if that's going to be the case, I would just have a little phone call with the president of Egypt and say, if you don't open up your southern border to allow these Palestinian Arabs to flee into Egypt because they've been victims of the terror of Hamas and the resulting just war against them by Israel because they were attacked, if you don't let them in, we're going to bomb Cairo. How about that? You don't let these people in, and we're going to declare war in Egypt, and we're going to go and we're going to take the Sinai from you, and then we'll open your border up, and then the Palestinian Arabs can go and live there, and that's the end of that agitation in Israel. How's that? No one wants to do that because no one wants to end the agitation. And good old Anwar Sadat, when he was assassinated by the Muslim Brotherhood, that was a message to all Egyptian future presidents and prime ministers that if you dare have a peace agreement with Israel, you're going to get killed too. On orders from the Pope, using his international intelligence community, overseen by the Black Pope and the Jesuit Order. That's how things work. So, now we read number one. There are only around 250,000 people living in the Sinai today, predominantly Bedouins. Two, the Sinai option will resolve the so-called Palestinian refugee question, as they can be easily resettled in the Sinai. Note, over 70% of Jordan's population is so-called Palestinians. Others are descendants of the refugees from Saudi Arabia. Remember, Arabia hates the Arab Muslims called Palestinians. They've driven them out of their countries. Qatar has driven them out of their country. They hate the Arab Palestinians because those leaders of Islam are busy working for the Pope to keep the agitation going, to keep the Palestinian question going, and agitation going. They're working for the Papa. Why don't we just get all the Arab leaders and all, like King of Saudi Arabia and the president of Syria and the king of Jordan, just get them all in a big picture bowing down to the Pope of Rome, which is what they ought to do. That'd be the first honest thing they did in a long time. And the president of Turkey, what's his name, Erdogan, have him bow down to the Pope. Oh, Holy Father, hallowed be thy name. Because all you Muslim leaders are busy working for the Pope, just like the Western leaders are too. Just like Donald Trump is too. Just like Joe Biden was too. Just like Barry Davis Obama was too. Just like the Bushes were too. All busy sucking up to that wicked, sinful sinner sitting in the Rome who calls himself the Vicar of Christ. What a joke! Three. For many decades, over 70 years, the international community has been spending billions of dollars on the maintenance of the Israel-Palestinian conflict. The Sinai option offers the opportunity for investment in the permanent resolution of the conflict. Those billions of dollars can be productively used to establish a homeland for so-called Palestinian refugees and will be available to alleviate the suffering of many real refugees over the world. That's right. So they can leave Lebanon. They can come out of Jordan. They can have their own country at the Sinai. 4. Population transfers were successfully implemented before and after the adoption of the 4th Geneva Convention Resolution, 1949. In fact, Israel is the only country this resolution is targeting, to prevent the transfer of the fake Palestinian population from Jewish land after the Israel War of Independence. Can't let them out there now, Jews! You kikes, you can't let them out! We want the agitation there! We gotta have it for the Pope. In the meantime, these Muslim Arabs are gonna be bombing your buses and raping your women and bastardizing your people. They just continue to do what they do best, hating the Jews and be encouraged to do it within their mosques, with their inmans, with their devil-worshipping inmans. Luther was right. Islam is the kingdom of Satan, but it's run by the Pope today. They are his hirelings. They are his soldiers to do his bidding in fulfilling the counter-reformation of the Jesuit order. Yeah. It will create investment opportunities and would be of great benefit to Egypt, as well as a financial bonanza for those Palestinians who are currently living in Judea, Samaria, Gaza, and Jordan. 6. It will improve the lifestyle and living conditions and bring peace, stability, and prosperity not just to so-called Palestinians, but to the entire Middle East region, including the Arab states and the people of Israel. That's right. They don't have the Palestinian agitation anymore. I had a guy call me up, a friend for many years. He says, I can't believe what Israel is doing in Gaza. I said, what do you mean? I said, don't you know they shot thousands of missiles into Israel? Don't you know it's constant war on the Jews from Gaza? I tell you what, if I had a country and some bordering country was doing that to me, I'd declare war on them. And I'd end it, no matter how many people I got to kill. I don't want to kill women and children, but they will die because the men of that country have made political decisions in attacking my country, which will have consequences. Continuing. The plan can be implemented humanely and gradually under the supervision of the international community, or Israel can execute it unilaterally by force when the Arab enemies of the Jewish state start the next war, or commit a hideous act of terror against the Israeli population. And I would add, overseen with the blessing of the Pope of Rome. Israel must be ready to implement the Sinai option at any time. This is the only way toward permanent peace in the region and fulfillment of the 2,000-year-old commandment and inspiration of Jewish people, the return to the God, G-D, given the land to our ancestors. Given, God-given land of our ancestors. The international community and Arab and Muslim countries insist they want peace in the Middle East. Why don't they even want to hear about this alternative plan? Well, this is what I'm advocating from now on. The Sinai option. This is what every Bible-believing, born-again man of God ought to advocate. The Sinai option. All of the quote-unquote Palestinians can be moved to Sinai, and they can live happily ever after with their Arab brothers in Egypt. And they don't have to live under the oppression of Israel, which Israel gives those Muslim Arabs in their country the highest standard of living in the whole Levant, higher than any other Arab nation, but they're too hypocritical to say so. The Muslims are too hypocritical to say, that's right, we have the highest standard of living there, but we still hate the Jews! So in conclusion, it's time we Americans start to advocate. No, they need we need to have the Sinai option. And the other option is, for all the Muslims living in this country, they need to be gradually moved out of the country back to their Muslim nations they came from, because they hate us. They want to put a Dahini tax on us. They want to give their sinful Sharia law. They want to put all that on us. So you know what? They've come to conquer us, so we will just respond and round them all up and send them all back to their Arab nations. And if they fight us and they hurt us and they shoot us, we'll round them up and we'll send them to the concentration camps and eliminate them there. Either way, you're going, Muslims. And after we deal with this Muslim problem, we're going to deal with the communist problem. And we're going to round up all these communists. And I'll send you to China, I'll send you to Russia, wherever you want to go, but you're not staying here anymore, commies, Democratic Party. The Democrat Party is a communist party, so that will be outlawed. And you're not advocating any more socialism, because Karl Marx said the end of socialism is always communism. And he would know, because the Jesuit Peter Bex tutored Karl Marx in the British Museum for many years when he wrote the Communist Manifesto. Yeah. And then we're going to deal with the Jesuit problem and the Freemasonic problem. We're going to get all the, we're going to have all the Masonic lodges closed because you're subversive, all you Scottish Rite boys and your York Rite boys. And of course we're shutting down all the Jesuit universities. They're all going to get shut down and they're going to be banned and you're not coming back. And if you come back here, it's an automatic death penalty. So all you guys are gone. You take your Counter-Reformation elsewhere, but don't you do it here anymore, because we're done with it. And since that's generally not possible on a national level, I advocate what should be advocated in Israel with a Sinai option. I advocate the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Calvinist option. We need to separate into our new nation somewhere here in North America that reads the Bible and seeks the Lord and asks His blessing to make that happen. Because other than that, we're going to be killed by the communists, the atheist to communist left wing. We're going to be killed by the Muslims. We're going to be killed by the homosexuals, or some of the most violent people you ever met in your life. We're going to be killed by the majority of savage blacks who hate white people generally, and the only blacks that don't hate us are Bible-believing Christian blacks that I call minority Christian blacks, civil blacks. We need to escape our setting up of total annihilation here, white men, and we need to separate into a county and to start to call for a separation from Washington, District of Columbia, District of Catholics, District of Coloreds, District of Communists. We don't want to be part of it anymore because it's destroying us every day. And I have to laugh. Trump, he says, well, I want to do away with the property tax. Well, if property tax is sin. I've been preaching against property tax for years. But now that the middle class is destroyed and there ain't no more middle class in America, it's gone, why, it's a nice time to do away with property tax, because now there's no middle class, everybody's in poverty, they're all living on their stupid iPhones or whatever, or making their withdrawals with an electronic withdrawal from the bank account. The Jesuits have us right where they want us, broke, living from week to week. So why be compelled to pay a property tax or the income tax on our labor anymore? Why? The middle class is gone. All the more reason that we white men need to prove ourselves as men, quit ourselves as men, call for racial and religious separation under nationhood to some place in North America here and begin to migrate there. Just like the blacks migrated to Atlanta, we need to migrate to some other place like, well, how about Lebanon County, right here in Pennsylvania? In conclusion, the Sinai option is the only answer for the Arab-Israeli conflict. The Jews have Israel, the Arabs have Sinai. And Sinai is not part of the land promise of the Abrahamic covenant, so both sides would be blessed if this agreement would be effectuated. Brother Eric John Phelps, thank you for listening today. I have a book, Vatican Assassins, Wound in the House of My Friends. Go to my website, vaticanassassins.org, pick up a CD. Also go to 24/7 World Radio. You can listen to this broadcast there at archive programs, archive shows. Go on down to EJP Hour 2, Preaching and Teaching. Click on that, scroll all the way down, and you'll find this most recent broadcast and the other broadcasts I seek to post. I'll also offer my broadcast for the previous years for a gift, so you can go to my website and obtain them there. You can send your gifts to rbpbdonate@comcast.net, rbpbdonate@comcast.net, or to hashtag Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S, if you want to use Cash App. Or you can send a check to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Till we meet again, Lord bless, Maranatha.